Welcome to Blog Talk Radio in high fidelity.
Thank you, Jesus. Welcome, friends, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ and seekers of the truth. This is the 337th edition of SDG, Sola Dea Gloria. And the title of today's message is His Second Coming. It ought to be a comfort. We're going to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're going to start with verse 13, then we're going to move through this chapter and, of course, through the Bible to support these great truths shared with us by St. Paul concerning the soon return of Jesus Christ. You know, we see this world that we live in just spinning out of control. Look at all the crazy stuff, from the school shootings down in Florida to YouTubers being, you know, alternative media YouTubers are being shut down left and right now, folks. I don't know if you've seen this latest, but this world's out of control. But to me, for me, I should say, there's a comfort. And no, just knowing that Jesus is coming back soon. And I'm telling you, this return, it's a certainty. It's a certainty that we can count on. And remember, we've talked about that word count before. It's reckon in the Old English, and it's an accounting term. You can take it to the bank, back when banks used to mean something, you know. But it also gives us a comfort when we know that our King, King Jesus, who we all long to see, at least I hope you do, is suddenly going to appear to us. And then we're never going to be apart from Him again. Praise the Lord. So would you like to know this peace that passes absolutely all understanding? Well, if so, I can honestly tell you, that I don't know of anything in this entire universe that can give us more of that peace than what I call the comfort of his coming. That's the blessed hope that St. Paul talked about. Or at least, let me qualify that. At least it should give us this peace that goes beyond all understanding. Now, does knowing that Jesus is coming back do that for you? That's the $64,000 question, folks. Okay, it's fine if you know all sorts of Bible facts and theology. And it's really good to know sound doctrine, it is. But until we know the Lord Jesus Christ in relationship as our bridegroom, and until we prepare as his bride, I'm telling you, folks, we're never going to know this peace that passes all understanding. We won't. So let me ask you, are you preparing in your heart, in your soul, in your spirit, in your body, preparing for the return of your bridegroom? In other words, and you've heard me ask this question time and time again, are you rapture ready? You know, remember, we're in a special series of messages right now on the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, he's coming back for his bride, folks. He is. The Church of Philadelphia is one way to look at his bride. So again, are you rapture ready, folks? The truth is that we all should be living like Jesus just died yesterday, rose this morning, and is coming back for us this afternoon. Are you living like that? And that's because Jesus is coming. One way or the other, folks, he's coming. And by that I mean either as our Savior or as our judge. And quite honestly, it may be sooner than any of us even realize. You know, we're one heartbeat away or one twinkle of an eye away from our encounter with Jesus. I mean a face-to-face encounter. We don't know how many more days we're going to live. We truly don't. You know, the statistic right now is that for each person, there's a mortality. And today, 20-year-olds and 100-year-olds are going to die. And we don't know if it's our day. So that could be the last heartbeat when we have our encounter, our face-to-face encounter with Jesus. Or it could be that before I utter my next word, we're going to hear the shout of the Lord, the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God. And that twinkle of an eye will occur, and we're going to be with him in glory. We just don't know. Now, I can say these next two points with absolute certainty. So write them down. First of all, folks, I stopped looking for the signs of the times. I did. And I'll share them with you once in a while. But I'm starting to listen for that shout, that trump, because these are the end times. I'm telling you, Jesus is coming. So that's the first point. I'm not looking anymore. I'm listening. And then secondly, I can say this without any hesitation. Jesus will return one way or the other for each and every one of us. Like I said, literally, in the very next second, either when that last heartbeat or with that last twinkle of an eye. And I'm absolutely certain of that. So I hope you get my point. Oh, and by the way, I'm not date setting. I'm merely stating a fact. Jesus will soon return one way or the other. So just ruminate on this. Reflect upon it when this message is over. Just ask yourself, am I ready to have my encounter with Jesus? Folks, one way or the other, very soon, maybe sooner than you and I even realize, you're going to be face to face with him. So get ready, okay? So one more time, are you rapture ready? Now, I hope this thought starts to stir you up and sets you in motion to get ready for his soon return, because he's coming. Now, before we dive into this message, I'd like to set the background for this focus scripture, okay? So Paul wrote this to the faithful, those who have received the faith once delivered unto the saints in Thessalonica, but they were confused. And that's because Jesus said he'd return soon, and Paul taught them the very same truth, yet some of their brothers and sisters around them were dying. So they were confused. And they thought their loved ones missed the second coming of Jesus. They didn't know what was going on. Now, what's really incredible is that these people way back then faced three problems that all of us do today, many of us at least. And those three problems were ignorance, sorrow, and hopelessness. And they're all alluded to in verse 13. Remember, these people, these are the people of the faith, the way, as St. Luke put it, in the book of Acts, they didn't have the benefit of the New Testament that we have today. And someone once said this, and it's such a wise thought. I want to share it with you. Sorrow looks back, worry looks around, but hope looks up. So we're to look up, for our redemption draweth nigh. Amen. So with this perspective now, let's look at verse 13 and dive into our message here. Okay. So let me read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, and let's look for those three things. Okay. Ignorance, sorrow, and hopelessness. But I would have not you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Right there. Doesn't want us to be ignorant. He doesn't want us to sorrow. And he doesn't want us to be without hope as others are. So there's the three problems: ignorance, sorrow, and hopelessness. Now this phrase, them which are asleep, it's a term used by the faithful, the Christians, back then all the way up today, for those who have died. You know, the Bible says that those of us in Christ are asleep, and we're going to rise with that shout at the resurrection. Much like if you rouse your spouse or your child, or say like you're out camping with a friend and you're supposed to be out canoeing in the morning, you go over to their tent and you try to wake them up and they're in a deep sleep. That's the way Christians view death. We're just in a deep sleep. So what Paul's doing here is trying to refocus the believers of Thessalonica. He's trying to take those who are looking back and those who are looking all around, you know, and he's saying, hey, those you guys looking back, quit being so sorrowful, and all you looking around, quit worrying, look up. You know, he's trying to tell them all. He's trying to tell them all that those friends of yours, those family members, they're just asleep. And those of you that are still awake in Christ, all of us, those asleep and those awake, we're all going to be called up together at the last trump. Listen to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17. I love this verse. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. It's right there. And listen to how he ends this chapter in verse 18. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Folks, that's what I'm trying to do with this message. We should find comfort in this truth. And that's what inspired me to title this message with the whole concept of comfort. Now, I can't speak for you. I can't do that. But I can't think of anything more comforting than this blessed hope of the rapture of his bride, the Church of Philadelphia. I'm telling you, folks, it's going to be one heavenly homecoming. Amen? So if you've lost a loved one who knew the Lord, fear not, folks. Grieve not. Or if you have a child that you lost, and I couldn't imagine that. I could not imagine losing a child before the age of accountability, before they really had a life that blossomed. You can stand in a hope, because very, very soon, I'm telling you, there's going to be a heavenly homecoming for you and that loved one. So let's look at three truths from this focus scriptures, these focus scriptures, okay? I want to share these with you today. And I pray, Lord, I just pray that the Holy Spirit, just etch these truths upon our minds and our hearts and rivet them to our souls. And Lord, I pray this because when we assimilate these truths into our very beings, they will make us unshakable in our faith. Amen. So first of all, I'm telling you, we can count on or rely on the certainty of his soon return. Tone in Paul's answer to the Thessalonians when they were all confused about loved ones falling, you know, and dying, yet Jesus hadn't returned. Paul's tone in his message to them was one of certainty. Listen to verses 14 through 16 out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is Paul talking to them. Remember, the faithful in Thessalonia. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So Paul begins his reply to their cry out of ignorance, sorrow, and hopelessness, with certainty. Now he gives them two great arguments in this passage. Two great proofs or evidences, positions, if you will, that make this an unshakable, immutable truth. I'm telling you, you can take this to the bank. So first of all, we have the gospel itself. In verse 14, he said, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, okay, that's right there in the scriptures. And I want to call that the saving work of our Lord, okay? So right here in the middle of the scriptures, there's this word if, okay? And it literally means since. So you could say, since we believe. Remember, Paul was talking to believers here. And he was saying, since we believe, we have assurance or confidence. And how? By the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's what Jesus did for us when he was crucified, when he was died and buried and rose again on that third day, all for the forgiveness of our sins. Folks, that's the gospel. And that's how we know we're saved. Amen. So we're saved by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, we literally believe that Jesus was crucified and died. We literally believe that he was buried. And we literally believe that he rose from the dead in bodily form on the third day, ascended into heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father. I love how this evangelist and preacher, his name's J. Wilburn Chapman. And if you want to read some good old-time preaching, Google, just, I don't like using that term, doing a search on the internet. Use Bing or use Dogpile, one of those other ones. Let's try to get away from Google because they're becoming the Gestapo of the internet here, folks. But just do a search on J. Wilburn Chapman. He's from the 19th century. He was an American evangelist. And here's some words he wrote. I think they made a song out of this. In fact, there's a group, I don't know if they're around anymore. I think they used some of these words for a song called F.E. Anyways, living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins away. Rising, he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh, glorious day. I think they put together a song called Glorious Day. And I'm telling you, very soon, we're going to see what the gospel has to do with his second coming. And I'm telling you, there's a direct connection between the gospel that I just shared with you and his second coming. But for now, just know that nothing else, absolutely nothing else, I'm saying nothing else, absolutely nothing plus something else has saved us. Only Jesus did. I'm telling you, he literally did it all. Now be careful here, folks, because this is not a license to sin. The Bible says that we are to go now and willfully sin no more. That doesn't mean we're not going to have some indiscretions, some moments when sin just bubbles up because it's still in our nature being worked out through this process of sanctification. But you shouldn't be going out and planning your sins anymore. So salvation by grace through faith doesn't mean that we don't have any obligations, because we do. We're obligated to abide in Jesus just like a branch abides in the vine. We're to hang on, so we must surrender. We've got to depend upon, rest, obey, and then rejoice in Jesus Christ. Amen? Only are saved by Jesus, not by anything we did. He did it all, folks. He paid it all. So by now, you may be scratching your head and just wondering, well, okay, but what does all of this have to do with his second coming, Broken? Well, I'm telling you, that's a fair question, and I know you're probably thinking it, but it's really quite simple. I'm telling you, unless Jesus returns, unless we're called up to be with him in the resurrection, the gospel's incomplete. Sure, he suffered, died, and was buried. Sure, he rose again, but unless he comes again for us, the gospel is incomplete. It'd be like his crucifixion without his coronation that we learned about in the Revelation. That would be incomplete. It'd be like our salvation without our ultimate glorification. Remember, there's three parts to our salvation: justification, sanctification, glorification. Well, our salvation being complete, it'd be like having an east without a west, an up without a down, a light without a dark. They go together. So that's why I say the gospel's incomplete without the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is. So do you believe that Jesus bodily rose from the dead? Well, if you do, folks, then his resurrection is the absolute proof of your resurrection. Remember, he's the first fruit. So right now, again, you might be a little confused. You might even be saying, what did you just say, Broken? Yes, I'm telling you, the proof of our resurrection The resurrection of the faithful believers is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, back in the Old Testament, one ceremony that they celebrated was what was called the first fruits. Remember, I said he was the first fruit. Now, it was an offering laid up onto the altar to God, and it occurred when the first barley fruit ripened. Now, this represented two things. First, it was to give thanks to the Lord for the harvest. And then secondly, to acknowledge to the Lord all of the harvest. All that eventually came in was the Lord's. Then after this first fruit celebration, they waited till all the other fruit ripened and it came in. And then they celebrated again with another festival. So we have what's called the Feast of the First Fruits. Now, just as the first fruit was a token of the harvest to come, Jesus is called the first fruit of the resurrection because he's a token of the other, those faithful who are going to be resurrected. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 22 and 23. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ's at his coming. Folks, do you know what that means? This means that there's going to be a resurrection. And we know that because Christ's resurrection is the first fruit of our resurrection. You see how this all fits together. So, did Jesus literally come out of the grave? Well, you better believe it. It's a documented fact of history, also known as his story. So, we, as believers, are going to be coming out of the grave. Amen? Folks, you better believe this. And if you want to know what the harvest is going to be like, just look at the first fruit. You know, the Lord Jesus is our first fruit. And then afterwards, they say that his resurrection, resurrection is a symbol of ours, which occurs at his second coming. And you can read that for yourself in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 23. So this is Paul's argument. And remember, he was taken up to the third heaven. He was revealed things that no man should utter. So he knows. The mysteries of the ages were revealed to Paul. So he's saying, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even those who believed but are now asleep in Jesus, that is, those God will bring forth for him. It's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 14, folks. The Lord Jesus Christ allowed himself to be taken by death. It was all part of his master plan. Then his mangled, bloody body was taken down from that cross as a corpse. Stone dead, stone cold. Then his body was placed in a sealed tomb, a tomb sealed by the Romans. Then for 3 days, folks, it just looked like death won. You know? The monarch of terror himself was just waving his black banner of victory. Satan thought, I defeated Jesus. So it looked like death won. You know, sighs were going through the faithful on both sides of the grave. The Son of God lay cold, stone cold dead in a tomb sealed by the Romans. So Jesus willingly allowed himself to be taken captive by death. Why? That he might lead captivity captive. Folks, our Lord Jesus Christ went to that grave for the glory of God so that he might undermine death and kindle the star of hope in the grave for all who believe. He's our risen, living, victorious Savior. Amen? The Bible says because he lives, we will live. Read it for yourself in 1 Corinthians 15, 12 and 13. Amen? So this, I'm telling you, folks, is the historical evidence for the supernatural resurrection of Jesus Christ and then ultimately the proof of his second coming. Now, before we move on, I just want to say that I believe the second coming of Jesus is as real and as literal as his first coming. And I believe that I will be resurrected as Jesus was resurrected, evidenced by the first fruits. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen, folks. So this is the assurance of his saving work. Now let's look at the sure word of our Lord, okay? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15, right at the beginning. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. So we have this absolute historical fact recorded in the scriptures and never refuted, and also recorded in extra biblical texts by non-believers. Absolute historical fact, I'm telling you folks. Jesus suffered, was crucified, buried, and died, and then rose on the third day and ascended into heaven. That's a fact. There's books out there you can read, you know. The evidence demands a verdict. They actually made it into a movie. Absolute, immutable proof. And we have the Bible, the Holy Scripture, the prophecy that cannot be broken. Now remember, this isn't someone's best guess or speculation. No, this is the Word of God. In fact, did you know that one-third of the Bible speaks of the second coming of Jesus, and both the New and the Old Testament end promise? Yet sadly today, we're living in a day when so many so-called prophets, you know, these New Agers, even some people in the quote-unquote Christendom, you know, seers and mediums and fortune tellers, all think they have some direct connection to God. But you know what? None of them are prophetic. They're all pathetic. And even within the quote-unquote body of believers, we've got some quote-unquote prophets doing a great disservice. You know, folks, we have the more sure word. Unless the prophecy someone's given you is a testimony of Jesus, which comforts, edifies, or exhorts, I won't be listening to it. You know? Because none of them are ever 100% correct. Sure, they get it right sometimes, but you know, I suspect that sometimes that's with the help of Satan. But not even Satan knows the future. He's merely operating from this very solid and vast knowledge he has of the past. Remember, he's been around for a long, long time. So he really knows human nature. He knows how all this stuff operates. Cannot tell the future. Only God knows. Now, there was a skeptic that once criticized this passage out of the Bible, and he did it right to this Holy Spirit-filled preacher. He said, you know, Pastor, I can't get all this second coming and resurrection stuff out of this passage from the Bible that you're preaching. And then this skeptic went on, and he continued to condemn our blessed hope, the hope of Jesus' second coming. And without the slightest hesitation, that Holy Spirit-filled preacher just shot back, sir, you're right. It's in there, and you can't get it out. Just remember, two things give us this blessed assurance. One, the saving work of the Lord, and two, the sure word of our Lord. We got it right here, black print on white paper. Just remember that. So now we've seen how we can count on the certainty of his coming. So now let's look at the comfort, the core of this message, folks, the comfort of his coming. And yes, praise the Lord, there's a comfort for those of us who believe. I'm telling you, we can rest in it. Listen again to how Paul ends in verse 18. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. That's a comfort to me, folks, with things I'm going through. Just knowing that he's in control, knowing that at the end he's going to make it all right. Now, over the years, I've seen that at times some preach and teach on the second coming, and they do it not to bring comfort, but to frighten and threaten people. And of course, we ought to be frightened. We ought to be frightened by it, if we aren't ready, that is. But this passage wasn't written to either frighten or threaten. It was written to comfort. You know, here Paul gives us an outline as to what we should expect to happen at the rapture. And I want to go through four key events that should give us great comfort. First of all, remember, his return will be with majesty. We've covered that already, but just briefly, okay? Our Lord Jesus Christ, he's the central figure here. Paul reminds us of that in verse 16, the beginning of it, where he says, for the Lord himself shall descend. Now, there are some liberal theologians out there. They try to spiritualize this truth away, you know. They'll deny it as being literal. But just look at it. Look at what the Bible says for yourself. Don't believe them. Read it for yourself. And then look at what else the Bible says in other places. Acts chapter 1, verse 11. Which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you unto heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Folks, did you catch that? The Bible says that the Lord himself, and this same Jesus, which was taken up from you, this same Jesus that fed 5,000, this same Jesus who walked on those shores in Galilee, preaching and teaching, this same Jesus, the Lord himself. You know, some say, and this drives me crazy, that the second coming of Jesus is when you die and the Lord comes for your spirit and you go to heaven. And then others, they'll say, well, it's when you're born again and Jesus comes to live in you. Now, folks, these are great thoughts, wonderful thoughts, okay? But they're not the second coming of Jesus. You know, if they were, then how would you explain verse 17 out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? Listen to this. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. If it's one of those other spiritualized conceptions of these liberal theologians that deny the bodily resurrection, that deny the soon return of Jesus, bodily. Remember, this happens after those dead in Christ are risen, from verse 16. And that happens after the Lord Jesus Christ himself descends from heaven at the beginning of verse 16. So I'm telling you, folks, this is the majesty of his return. There's a day coming real soon when he's going to stand up from his throne. His father gave him the nod and said, it's time. And in all of heaven's glory, he's going to begin his magnificent descent to earth. Now, personally, I believe he's already begun it. I already believe he got the nod from the Father to stand up. And I believe he's already begun his descent. And he will come in full glory, folks. The full glory of the Father with his angels. Now, we all know this song by Horatio Spafford, you know, it is well with my soul. And this one passage from it just sums it up so well. And the Lord haste the day when my faith shall be sight. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. So first, we see that the Lord himself is literally and physically going to descend from heaven. And that's going to be in majesty. And then there's the miracle of our resurrection, folks. We're going to be resurrected whether we're awake or asleep. Like I said, there's all kinds of signs around us of his soon return. But I've stopped looking for those signs, and I'm listening for the sounds now. And there's going to be three. Remember, three. First, a shout. Then the voice of the archangel. And then finally, the trump of God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. How? With a shout. And with what? With the voice of the archangel. And with what else? And with the trump of God. And then what's going to happen? And the dead in Christ shall raise first. Now this word shout, it isn't like a shout at a football game. No, this word from the Greek literally means to command. So this is going to be a shout of victory. A shout made with authority. Praise the Lord. Our Lord's coming with a shout of victory and authority. Now, I'm not sure what he's going to say. Maybe he'll just say, come forth. You know, like he said to Lazarus in John 11:43. You remember, he said, Lazarus, come forth. Because if he didn't qualify it with Lazarus, every single corpse in that grave would have come forth at the command of Jesus. But when this shout is heard around the world by those sleeping dead in Christ, his voice will call them all out wherever their grave may be. And, you know, his voice is going to have so much authority that even Satan's kingdom of death will be brought crashing down. You know, the seas and the deserts, they're going to give up their dead in Christ. Countless cemeteries across this world are going to look like plowed fields when the Lord comes with his shout of authority. And those faithful who were merely asleep in Christ for a while will awaken to a shout. Then there's the voice of the archangel. And I suppose that would be Michael. You know, Daniel tells us that, in fact. And why would he be here? Well, remember, Satan's called the prince of the power of the air in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. And Satan's the fallen angel. And now Michael's his superior. So Michael's going to say to Satan and all of his demons, clear the way for the bride of Christ as we all go up to meet the Lord in the air. Kind of like the enforcer, kind of like the guard, you know. Then that trump of God's going to sound. And remember, trumpets were very important in ancient Israel. They were sounded at two special times, during times of worship and also times of warfare. So the bride will be called up to the throne. Why? To celebrate at the marriage feast of the Lamb and also to worship at the great, great feast as something's unfolding down here on earth, as the great tribulation and all of its horrors and wars start to unfold on earth. So it's going to be both a time of worship at the marriage feast of the Lamb, and it's going to be a time of warfare as the Lord descends with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And I really believe this, folks, and I hope you do too. Now, perhaps you're thinking, but how can you believe all that, Bro Ken? You're an educated man. You're a scientist. You're a businessman. How can you believe that? Well, do you folks realize that there are just certain things, God things, things of God that are simply beyond our understanding? Folks, I have a finite mind. Everyone has a finite mind. These people that just say, oh, there is no God. Oh, really? So you know everything there is to know in this universe. Well, no. Well, then how do you know God's not in the part you don't know? Remember, he's the God of miracles. He made it all out of nothing. He spoke it into being. And if the God of miracles can do it, if he can form us in our mother's wombs, if he can make all of this out of nothing by a mere let there be, fiat command, he can certainly raise the dead. Think about it like this. He either is God or he isn't. You know, Bible scholar John Phillips compares our glorification to the metamorphosis of a caterpillar as it transforms into a butterfly. Just think about that caterpillar. All those days, crawling along the branches, eating leaves, very small world because of his perspective and because of his mode of being. But then one day, something very similar to death occurs to that caterpillar, at least a death for those in Christ. That caterpillar makes a little coffin out of silk, crawls into it, and dies to the world as he knew it. Now, a caterpillar's not really dead, just like we're not really dead. It's in a sleep, but it's oblivious to all that's going on around it. And one day it awakens, but not as a caterpillar, but as this glorious butterfly, free to soar in the heavens, shimmering in the sun, revealed to a world that it never knew before as a caterpillar. Listen to this from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 and 52. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trump shall sound, and the dead shall all be raised, incorruptible. We shall all be changed. Wow, did you hear that? We're all going to be changed in a moment, transformed. Our vile mortal bodies transformed into these glorified bodies in the image of Christ. Listen to Philippians chapter 3, verse 21. Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself? Then listen to what the psalmist wrote in Psalm 17, verse 15. As for me, I will behold thy faith and righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Oh, praise the Lord, folks. Isn't that exciting? So what are we going to be like? Well, I'm not sure, but John tells us in his epistle, we're going to be like Jesus. I can't explain it because I'm not God, but his word tells me so. So we know it's going to be glorious. Amen. Listen to what Paul wrote to the Colossians in 1 verse 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now let's continue with the third great point here, the mystery of this rapture. So remember, we're looking at the comfort of his second coming, which includes the majesty of his return. It's going to be beyond awesome. And the miracle of our resurrection, where the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then there's what I'd call the mystery of this rapture. The Bible says that we which remain alive shall be caught up in the air with those who were resurrected. So folks, regardless of what some may say, this is the rapture. You know, there's a lot of people I love and I'm very close to that don't believe there's going to be a rapture. But then notice that even St. Paul himself expects it to happen during his generation, because he said we and not you. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18, I'm going to read it to you again. Then we which are alive and remain, there it is, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we, there it is again, ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, when this happens, there probably will be billions still alive here on earth, as all of those who abide in Christ Jesus are snatched up when they hear that shout, that voice, and that trump. You know, the Bible says that this is going to happen in the twinkling of an eye. So we're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52 reads, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised up." How? Incorruptible, glorified bodies, folks, and we shall be changed. Now, it's a fact that the word rapture doesn't occur in the Bible. I'm not going to argue that. But like I've said so many times before, in message after message, neither do the words Trinity, missions, sovereign. They're all very crucial core concepts to the tenets of the faith that establish or make the doctrine of God. And just like all those, this whole concept of the rapture is one of the elements of the doctrine of God. You see, this word rapture, it's a Latin word for caught up. So if you don't like the word rapture, don't use it. Just say caught up instead, okay? Let's not become pedantic and divide on words. Let's understand what the Bible's trying to tell us here, okay? So this is a biblical principle. I didn't make this up. Someone back in the 1800s didn't make this up. Schofield didn't make this up. This is a core doctrine of the faith. It means to be taken from one place to another. In fact, it's the same word that Paul used when he said he was caught up in the third heaven. Remember, I mentioned that before. That's when I believe many mysteries that no man should utter were revealed to him. It also means to be delivered from danger. Isn't this going to be a time of danger here on earth? So the Church of Philadelphia is going to be taken out of this world into safety before this great tribulation and all these horrors unfold. Plus, it's the same word used by St. Luke in the book of Acts in chapter 17. And here there was a riot over Paul as he was preaching the truth and the gospel. And the soldiers took Paul and pulled him into safety. That same word was used there. Now, this is all very exciting to me because it could literally happen at any moment. Before I finish this next section, okay? And the Bible calls this the rapture. But like I said, if you don't like that word, just say caught up instead. Amen. And the Bible calls this a mystery in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. So if you think it sounds supernatural, I'm glad because it ought to. It is. Folks, it's supernatural. Our faith is a supernatural faith. I can't explain this all with some equation from my education. I can't. So how will the rapture work? Well, I'm not sure. But when Jesus comes, those who share in his nature will be called up. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, there's an element in us now, I believe on a DNA level, that has changed. The scriptures tell us that those in Christ are literally new creatures. All things are made new. And remember the work of Caroline Leaf, and you know, when you start to bring the word in, there's actually a change in your neural network, and that is actually epigenetics, a whole area of science. But she believes the DNA code changes by our thoughts. And there's been a lot of evidence that, you know, a lot of these very degenerative diseases like heart disease, cancer, even diabetes, a huge element of it is caused by stress, our thoughts. So if you have good thoughts, your body starts to heal. So anyways, this is supernatural. But here's one way we could maybe look at it. Just picture a field covered with all sorts of metal, different types and sizes. Chunks of metal here, some partially buried, others just laying on the surface. And there's all sorts of metal, iron, copper, gold, silver, platinum, all sorts. Now just imagine this giant electromagnet is just flown over the surface of that field. It's passed over the field that's covered with all this metal. What's going to happen? Well, the iron's going to be pulled up to the magnet, while all the others just remain on the ground. And some of those metals are going to look very precious, like the platinum and the gold. So to the eyes of the world, wow, that piece of gold didn't go. That piece of platinum didn't go. But why? Because the magnet and the iron share a similar nature. It's called ferromagnetism. Ferromagnetics has to do with the orbital structure of the electrons. I can get into a whole science lecture on this. But short, they're attracted to each other. And this is like Jesus and all true believers, like you and me. You know, Peter said we're all partakers of the divine nature. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. So this is the mystery of the rapture. I can't explain it, but I know it's true because it's there in his word. So let's just say if you are truly heavenly born, you're going to be heaven bound. So for those of us who abide in Jesus, like those from the Church of Philadelphia, There's going to be this majesty of his return. Amen. There's going to be this miracle of our resurrection and the mystery of our rapture. Now, one of those is going to happen, either the miracle of our resurrection or the mystery of our rapture, whichever comes first, you know. But anyways, these are all crucial elements to it. And there's finally one more. And I just call it the marvel of our reunion. Remember how I opened this? If you lost a loved one in Christ, if you lost a child before the age of accountability, you're going to have a reunion. We will be together with those who loved and abided in Jesus. Now just imagine what a homecoming that's going to be. Oh, what a homecoming, eh? Together, we're going to go meet the Lord. We're going to sing. We're going to dance. We're going to shout for joy. What a homecoming. And finally, after sharing all this with you folks, there's one more biblical truth I want to have etched in your hearts. You got to respond to this message. There's a challenge of his coming. So let me ask you, are you challenged by this soon return? Has this impacted you? Well, the truth is, folks, that we've got to respond to this truth with all of our hearts, with all of our minds, with all of our souls, with all of our body. And that's what I call the challenge of his coming. Listen to this last phrase in verse 17. Paul wrote, to meet the Lord. Now, have you ever really thought, I mean, really thought about meeting the Lord? Folks, when I do, that's a challenge for me. Is it a challenge to you? Now, this word used here by Paul, to meet, doesn't simply mean some sort of casual meeting. Like, a little later, I'm going to go visit my mom. I'm going to meet my mom. That's a casual meeting. I'll say hi to the sisters, you know, in the rehab facility where she's at. And oh, by the way, she's at Bishop Morrow. It's a personal care home. It's a beautiful place. It's a godly place. They have prayer. They read scripture. I know it's Catholic, but you know what? My mother is in a good place to, you know, complete her rehab, and she's making great progress. So thanks for all your prayers. Thank you. Thank you so much for all your prayers. But anyways, back to what I wanted to share with you. So it's not that kind of meeting. I'm going to go meet my mom, okay? No. This is a very technical word. It means to go out and meet and greet a returning ambassador or a returning dignitary, you know, with pomp and circumstance and entourage. So that's how we're to go out and meet our Lord. And you can't do that if you're not prepared. That's what I mean by the challenge of his return. We got to get ready. Remember, he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Like, I play every show. And we're to be his appointed ambassadors. And very soon we're going to meet him. And we're going to be asked to give an account. Just imagine what a challenge that's going to be. I love this stanza from the worship song, The Solid Rock. Now, there's a guy named Edward Mote. He wrote this. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. So let me ask you, are you ready for Jesus to come? Are you ready for the rapture, folks? Are you saved and abiding in Jesus like branches in the vine? Are you ready as a Christian to say, Lord Jesus, I've loved you, I've served you, I've witnessed for you, I've been faithful, and I have longed for your return? Folks, when Jesus returns, I don't want him to come to find his tithe in my bank account. I don't want him to come to find liquor in my cabinet or porn in my living room. I don't want him to come to find hatred on my heart either. I don't want him to come and find me cold and indifferent. I want to be on fire for Jesus, and I hope you do too, folks. I really do. I really hope you want to be on fire, because we're all going to meet him one way or the other, and that meeting sooner than most realize. So I hope you're all prepared to meet Jesus. I really do. I love you all, folks. So this week, let's all get ready, you and me. And then meet me here next week for another message on his soon return, provided we're all still here in the Lord's will. And I love you all.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. And he is my life, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fear is our sail when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. Light of the world by darkness slain, then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. The power of Christ in me, from life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever deny me from his hands. He returns or calls me home. Power of Christ, we stand.